anyone, he says, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And here was his final plea and prayer in that video. Repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ. Put your trust in him and follow him as your Lord and Savior. I bring that up this morning, not only to give another proclamation of the gospel through a brother in Christ, but also because the next passage we come to this morning in the Gospel of John is the final public address of Jesus Christ himself before his death, his very death on that cross for our sins. As we come to the end of John chapter 12 this morning, we come really to the end of the first half of the gospel. There's a shift that takes place after this. From here on out, Jesus will only be speaking and ministering privately with his disciples, preparing them for what was coming. In the second half of John, starting with John 13, that Lord willing will begin next week, Jesus will be in the upper room with his disciples. And the Gospel of John, uniquely, out of the four Gospels, records for us extensively Jesus' intimate conversation with them, which leads up to his crucifixion and resurrection. But here at the end of John 12, what do we see, verse 44? We see Jesus crying out to the multitudes. One last time, crying out about who he is and why he'd come into the world and the eternal importance of that and how we must respond to him. Now, there's no time reference here in John's record of this portion, so we're not exactly sure when it was spoken by the Lord during that Passover week. We know it was after the triumphal entry, it's before the cross, before the upper room. We don't know exactly at what point it takes place, but as you go back and you try to put things together from Matthew, from Mark, from Luke, and from John, and as I went back and did that again this week, I would agree with those who see this as Jesus' final public address before his crucifixion. And in John, it serves as a fitting conclusion to the first half of his gospel and Jesus' teaching ministry. Remember, Jesus has spent 3 years now preaching and teaching and performing signs that pointed to him as the Messiah. Some have believed in him. Many others have rejected him. And now Jesus takes all of that ministry and he wraps it up with this explanation, with this invitation. Would you follow along in the text with me? John 12, verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that these words, these verses, are truth. Truth that needs to be heard. Truth that needs to be received. Truth that you extend before a lost and dying world. That whoever believes will be rescued, will have eternal life. We thank you that the words of Jesus that we have been just studying and meditating on for so many months, recorded here in the Gospel of John, that these are your words. This is truth. This is the word of God. So help us to contemplate that this morning as we consider the words of our Lord and consider our response. And we pray it in His name. Amen. One commentator refers to this section as Jesus' final notice. His final notice. And he says that it's never wise to ignore final notices. Like the story in Reader's Digest, where the wife opens the mail one day and says to her husband, "Look, the bank says this is our last notice. Isn't it wonderful? They're not going to bother us anymore." Well, if we shouldn't ignore the final notice of bill collectors, how much more that of the Son of God, right? Jesus begins here by speaking about, number one, why people should believe in him. He cries out one last time publicly and tells us why people should believe in him, why they should receive him. Now, we talked extensively last Sunday from the previous passage of why people weren't believing in him and John's inspired commentary from Isaiah of why people weren't believing in him. But here, why should they? And why should they still today? In verses 44 to 46, Jesus gives us three reasons. And with these three reasons, Jesus is really giving us insight into what's really happening, what's really going on when someone either believes in him or rejects him. First of all, letter A, we should believe in Jesus. The Jews of his day should have believed in him because he was sent from God. Because he was sent from God the Father. And therefore, he came with the Word of God. Look at verse 44 again. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." Now, in verses 44 to 50, Jesus refers three times to his being sent by God, sent by the Father, in verse 44, in verse 45, and in verse 49. And in telling us this, that God sent him, Jesus is revealing truth about who God is and clearing up some misconceptions. That God is not only transcendent, you know what that means, that God is transcendent, that he is above and separate from his creation, right? He's not dependent on us, he's transcendent. That God is not only transcendent, he is also immanent. He's not distant. He is near. He is here. He is involved and he is active in his creation. As some groups believe, God didn't just create the world and then leave it to run on its own. Some groups believe that. And that's not the truth of Scripture. God is actively involved in his world. History is not random. No, God is sovereign over history. He's over every detail in our world. And he is moving history to his ordained end, just as he moved in the events surrounding the life of Christ to move towards the cross, right? And he sent his Son, the eternal Son, into the world at just the right time, right? You know, people often complain that God doesn't do anything about the problems of this world. Why doesn't God do something about it? Why does he do something about the injustices of this world? Well, guess what? He has done something. He has sent his Son into the world, and he sent him full of grace and full of truth with salvation. And Jesus proclaimed and he accomplished that salvation. But the world, for the most part, rejected him. You know, as we understand, of course, the nature of fallen man from the Scriptures, as we take seriously what the Bible says about who we are apart from Christ, that's not surprising that Christ was rejected. We've seen this often in John. We saw from John 3 how when the light of Christ came into the world, what? The darkness didn't want the light, right? They didn't want their sin to be exposed. Left to themselves, they didn't want to be changed. And neither would we. So when Jesus came and called people to repentance and faith in him, he was rejected, even unto being crucified. But if Jesus was truly sent from God, sent from the Father, then he spoke the truth, right? And as God, one with the Father, Jesus is the truth. And the proof that he is who he said he is and spoke the words of God is what? We've been looking at this throughout John. Is the signs, right? The miracles that John has recorded for us along with the other gospel writers. What has he done that only God could do? He's walked on the waves of a storm out to his troubled disciples. And he commanded the storm, and it was stilled in an instant. He gave sight to a man born blind instantly. He raised a man who'd been dead for 4 days and whose body was already starting to decompose from the dead. And he did so much more. In fact, the very last verse of John tells us that all the things Jesus did would be written down in detail. John says, not even the world itself could contain all the books that would be written. Remember, as we've seen in John, Jesus' opponents couldn't refute the validity of his works. They couldn't do it. So, of course, they resorted to other attacks and other charges, even to the point of attacking each other and being irrational in their behavior, right, and their hatred of him. But all of Jesus' works prove, validate the claim he made of being sent from God and that his message is truth. And so, second, we should believe in Jesus because he reveals God to us. Jesus reveals God to us. Verse 45. Look at this. He who sees me, it's an amazing claim. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. Of course, this is what we've, again, seen throughout John, right from the very beginning. In the opening verses of John 1, we're told that the Word was with God and the Word was God, that Jesus is one with the Father, and Jesus was with the Father, distinct from the Father in the Trinity, and yet he is one with the Father, right? One God, three persons. That's from the very beginning of John. And we saw that he, the Word, came into the world and became flesh to reveal, to explain the Father to us. So, do you want to know what God is like? You know, that's something we can use in our witnessing. Do you want to know what God is like? Just look at Jesus, right? Look at Jesus, and you will know who God is, and you'll know what God is like. That's why the Gospels are tremendously important, along with all of Scripture that reveals Christ, right? As Paul wrote in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is what? The image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That's who he is. So that by seeing Jesus, we see the Father. This is what Jesus says here in verse 45. He is God incarnate. So, one cannot deny Jesus' deity and at the same time believe in the one true God. Be very clear about that, right? There's a lot of misconceptions out there about that. It doesn't come from the Scriptures. You cannot deny Jesus' deity and at the same time believe in the one true God. To believe or receive Jesus as God is to believe and receive the Father who sent him. So the way for anyone to know who God is to know the person and work of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's think about that. We know God is love, right? By seeing love worked out in the life of Christ. Especially when he voluntarily, willingly gives himself on the cross for sinners. Right? We know God is holy by seeing holiness in the words and the actions of Christ. Jesus embodies God's wisdom and God's power, God's mercy and God's patience. He embodies God's compassion as well as God's righteous judgment. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But in Christ, we see all of this. And in Christ, we know who God is. We know what God is like. And you know, as sinners, we needed this, right? We needed, as sinners, God to be revealed to us. We need to be restored to the true knowledge of God and reconciled to Him. And so Jesus came. He came into a world where His creatures suppress the truth in unrighteousness, where we exchange the worship of Him, our God, our Creator, we exchange that for the worship of created things, the worship of self. None of those things can save us. None of those things can satisfy us. And Jesus came to not only expose our sin, but to bring us back into right relationship with the one true God. Through faith in Himself, through trusting in His sacrifice for our sins, and following Him. William Hendrickson comments here, "Knowing Christ means knowing the Father. Loving Christ means loving the Father. Receiving Christ means receiving the Father. Christ and the Father are one." And so Jesus says, "He who sees me has seen the one who sent me." If you do not see Jesus, you do not see the Father. If you do not know Jesus, you do not know the Father. You may have some concept that you call God, but apart from the biblical Christ, it is not God that you see. You're deceived. The third reason Jesus gives for why we should believe in Him is because He brings us out of darkness. He brings us out of darkness and into the light. This is His mission. Verse 46, "I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." Jesus was sent into the world by the Father. He reveals the Father. And as we see Him and as we believe in Him, as we trust in Him, God brings us out of the darkness and guess what? Transfers us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, into the kingdom of light. He changes us. In fact, this is what Paul calls on believers in Christ to give thanks for. We are to give thanks for this. Look, listen to Colossians 1, 12 through 14. "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for He rescued us." You know you've been rescued, Christian? You're rescued by grace. "He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Don't despair. You've been rescued. You've been forgiven in Christ. This is how Paul can say also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation," or new creature, right? "The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." All things have become new, Paul says. And Jesus says here, "Everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness, but be a new creation, will walk in the light of His presence and His leading in our lives." Does that describe you? Does that describe your life? I'm not just talking about coming to church on Sunday. I'm talking about, does that describe your life day in and day out, who you really are? You've been brought out of darkness into the light of Christ. You live with the light of His presence. If so, praise God for that. And if not, it can be you by the grace of God, even today. God is able to do this. Even perhaps, and some of you have this as part of your testimony, that you were a good churchgoer for many years, and then God got a hold of your life, and you realize you weren't born again. You weren't a new creation. Your life wasn't about Christ. It was just, you know, putting on some Christian-like practices, but it wasn't who you really were. My mom has this testimony in her life. But God is able to do this, even after years of self-righteousness, even after years of hypocrisy, even after years of trying to appear like you're in the light and let you fool other people that you're a Christian. But in the reality, under the surface, you're walking in darkness, you're serving yourself, you're trusting yourself, you're not in real communion with Christ. God can bring you out of that today and into the light of truly knowing and walking with Christ. Look to the light. Look to Christ only. Trust in Him only. He will change you. J.C. Ryle tried to summarize our Lord's meaning here. He says, Jesus is saying, "I am come into a world of darkness and sin to be the source and the center of life and peace and righteousness and happiness to mankind, so that everyone who receives and believes in me may be delivered from darkness and walk in full light. See, that's the truth, isn't it? We're in darkness until God, by his grace, causes us to recognize our sin and turn from it and embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Three reasons Jesus gives us that we should believe in him. But he doesn't stop there. He also gives a merciful warning, a merciful warning. Number two, he talks about the consequences of refusing him. The consequences of refusing him. Look at verse 47. These are pretty serious words, aren't they? If anyone, hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Now, Jesus makes a statement here that he did not come into the world to judge, but to save. Now, that statement has confused some people because there are other passages in Scripture that make it clear that when judgment does come upon the world, upon every single person, Jesus will be the one who judges. Just a few passages, 2 Timothy 4, Paul says that Jesus will judge the living and the dead. Do you know that line out of the Apostles' Creed comes out of Scripture? 2 Timothy 4, right at the beginning of the chapter. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before what? The judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. In Matthew 25, Jesus himself taught that when he comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, he says, and all the nations will be gathered before him for judgment. And he will separate his people from those who are not his people. The sheep from the goats. Believers from unbelievers. Sounds like judgment to me, doesn't it? Back in John 5, Jesus says that he has been given authority to execute judgment. And that hour is coming. But Jesus here in John 12 isn't denying a future judgment. Okay? He's telling us that this time, all right, in his first coming, he came to save. If he came to judge, we'd all be lost, by the way. We'd all have no hope, all right? The first time he came to save. He came to go to the cross. He came to accomplish redemption for sinners. It's not for condemnation, he came the first time, but for salvation and giving himself for our sins. And Jesus warns here that those who hear his words and do not keep them, do not obey them, who reject him as Lord and Savior, because that's the command to believe on Christ. For those who reject him, he says that the message they reject, the message they hear from Jesus himself, that is what will judge them at the last day. End of verse 48. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. Now, there's certainly a specific, imminent, and terrifying application of this to the unbelieving Pharisees that day who were listening to his words and opposing him, ready to kill him, right? There was a specific application of this to the nation of Israel as a whole who rejected him and cried out for his crucifixion. But this will be true as well for anyone, Jesus says, for anyone who has heard his words in the gospel and refuse him. Whether they've heard the gospel from the lips of Jesus himself, or later from his apostles, or from his followers throughout history, as we are still today hearing, they will all be judged by the word Christ has spoken. That's the authority he has as the Son of God, as the Lord and Master of all. The words which they have not kept, which they have not received. They are responsible for their rejection of the gospel. Now, let me just add in a little side note here. that yes, the Bible does speak elsewhere of those who have not heard the gospel. Okay? Some will say, oh, well, if someone's never heard the gospel, they've never had a chance, well, then they'll get in. You know, they'll get into heaven anyway. That's not what the Word of God says. Okay, one place is very clear is Romans chapter 1. There's other places as well. But they too will be judged. Why will they be judged? Because of their sin. Because they suppressed the truth and righteousness. They took the revelation of God and creation and in their conscience and they suppressed it in their own sin. They didn't want Him. They didn't honor Him. They didn't give thanks to Him. They did not seek the true and living God. Right? So Paul tells in Romans 1 that we are all without excuse. But here's the point here. Okay, this is the point we need to take to heart because that's not us. Those who have heard the gospel and rejected it will be held to a greater condemnation. Those who reject the gospel will be especially judged at the last day for the words of life they have heard and refused. The light of the world that was before them and they turned away from to hold on to their sin. Now, another thing Jesus is making clear here is that there will be a last day. Let's not be deceived. There will be a last day, and that day will be a day of judgment. And if God's word is true, we should all live with that day in mind. It's a day that's coming. It's a day that's coming. We don't often think about this like we should, but every day, think about this, every day that final last day is drawing closer. We're a day closer to it now than we were yesterday. And each of us needs to examine ourselves and ask if we are ready. If we are ready. In fact, let's think about an event this week where people just got up and went about their lives thinking, oh, you know, I got all these plans for my life, my future, and they were crushed by a walkway and instantly went into eternity. We don't know, right? We presume on things foolishly, but we don't know. Are we ready to stand before our Creator and our Lord? John read from Psalm 1. The ungodly will not stand in the day of judgment. You know, many have become dull in their conscience towards the reality of this because our consciences in our culture anymore are not informed by the Scriptures, right? More and more, the cultural war, so to speak, has been, you know, the other side has been removing the conscience of Scripture from daily life and public life. And so many, that's a joke, you know, that's not going to happen. And if there is a God, that's not the kind of God I know and I think of, you know. It's not informed by Scripture, by truth, but by a God of their own design, a God of their made in their own image. That's a God that is simply a mirage. So many don't have a concept of a holy, infinite God who would actually judge them and would actually condemn them into eternity. And that God is true and just and right. That seems harsh, an eternal judgment. The concept of hell. You know, people will think this way. I certainly wouldn't do that to someone. And if I wouldn't do that, certainly God wouldn't either. Besides, many think, is my sin really that big of a deal? I mean, I'm a pretty good guy, right? I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm a good neighbor. You know, is that much a big deal? God says, yes, it is. God says what? The wages of sin is death. If you take Scripture seriously, look at that verse and what that's in contrast to, it's eternal death. Okay? Not simply a moment in time when you pass and your body dies. It's eternal death. It is that serious. Sin, think about this. In Scripture, knowing who God is rightly, sin, even my impatience towards my wife or my children, even my prideful thoughts and my lust or anger, whatever, sin is an infinite offense against an infinite God who is infinitely holy and good. And so it deserves eternal condemnation. Before this last day comes, we should be very sure that we're seeing and understanding God as He is in His Word, not as we might think of Him or we might want Him to be. We should seek out His Word and take Him seriously. Now, even those of us who have the assurance of salvation in Christ, even we ought to live in light of this coming day, right? And not be envious of the world. Often we get caught up in that, Christian. You know, how, oh, woe is me. You know, if I only had a better life. Look at all of them. They're just succeeding. They're prospering. And here I am serving the Lord and I'm, you know, suffering. No, it's a wrong perspective. Not be angry and full of anxiety with how things are going now. But living for the things that will last. Living for the things of Christ and His kingdom. Trusting Him to provide for us. Trusting Him to vindicate us in due time. You know what a great psalm is to read in that in this area? Psalm 37. Just make a note of that. Maybe read that later. Psalm 37 is a tremendous psalm to take to heart in these things. Living in light of that coming day as Christians. And also remember often 1 John 2:17. This is a verse that comes to my conscience a lot. That this world, this present world and its desires are what? Passing away. They're passing away. And its lusts, its desires. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. This last day, for those who have followed Christ, is going to be a day of great joy and praise to our Savior. So, in the final public address before His death on the cross, Jesus spoke in here of why we should believe in Him. He's spoken of the consequences of refusing Him. And finally, number three, Jesus drives this all home by declaring again, His message is the commandment of God. Oh, as gospel people, how we need to be clear about this. We need to trust God and lovingly, confidently share this message. His message is the commandment of God. Verse 49, Jesus says, think about that. This is the last words crying out publicly. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as what to say and what to speak. I know that His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. This is an amazing claim Jesus is making here. With these words, Jesus sets Himself apart from every other so-called Savior, every other so-called way of salvation in this world. With these words, Jesus confronts the claim that He is nothing more than a prophet or a teacher. No, Jesus is saying that not only was He sent from God, but also He, like no other, speaks for God. We have to see this claim in light of what Jesus actually said. All right? We live in this age of pluralism that just says, oh, everybody's right. You know, no one's wrong. You have your view, I have my view. Whatever works for you, just find the path that works for you, right? All roads lead to heaven. You can't take that seriously and believe what Jesus actually said, right? He said salvation is all about Him. He said that everyone's relationship to God, everyone's eternal destiny revolves around Him. Pretty exclusive. And in saying that, what is He saying here? That's the Word of God. That's the truth of God that people need to hear. It's loving to tell people this. Not intolerant or insensitive. It's loving. The Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as what to say and what to speak. And that includes His exclusive statements about salvation. He's been clear. There is no salvation apart from trusting in Him. Apart from following Him. All over John. I mean, you could just take his seven great I am statements, each one themselves is an exclusive claim, right? I am the bread of life, right? He who believes in me will never hunger, he who trusts in me will never thirst. But just think of a very familiar passage in John 3. We talked about Billy Graham earlier. This is probably his most quoted verse, and rightly so. Pretty exclusive claim, isn't it? For God so loved the world. Not just one nation, all nations, that He gave His only begotten Son, there's only one, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. That's going to come at a second coming. But that the world might be saved through him. No other way, through him. He who believes in him is not judged. Praise the Lord. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Pretty clear. And then think of the last verse of John 3, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Later in John 14, Jesus will say what? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And Jesus here cries out that these words and many more like it are the truth of God. The things I speak, John chapter 3, John 14, Jesus says, I speak just as the Father has told me. Jesus only spoke what the Father authorized him to speak. Let's understand that. He didn't go rogue, all right? He only demanded what God the Father authorized him to demand. He and the Father are one, remember. There's no division between the persons of the Godhead. And the last day will bring a final and ultimate vindication of this. Think about Philippians 2:11. Every knee is going to bow, right? Every tongue will confess what? Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what does this mean for us who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ by his grace? It means that when we go out to fulfill the Great Commission, when we proclaim the biblical gospel in whatever setting we find ourselves in, be encouraged, Christian, you are speaking in the authority that has been given to you by Christ from the Father. Remember the Great Commission? The end of Matthew? Jesus said to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's pretty exclusive as well. So I mean, one Lord, one Savior. And then what does he say? Right after saying, all authority has been given to me, then he says what? You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. With his authority from the Father given to us, he sends us out. And when we go and give God's word, not your word, okay? Don't be clear, and people get mad at you, so you're not getting mad at me, you're getting mad at the word of God, right? It's not my message, it's his message. It's his truth, right? I love you, I'm going to pray for you. We go and give God's word, we communicate the gospel, we speak in the authority of Jesus Christ from God the Father. We go with authority to declare the truth that God has revealed. It's the scriptures that we speak that come with the authority of God himself. We confessed it at our board meeting this last week that the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. You believe that? So why should we be ashamed of it? I got to confess to you. I missed an opportunity last week I had. Oh, I was nice and I shared some compassionate thoughts and so forth, but I later just mourned over that because I missed an opportunity, just an open door God was giving me to go further, to talk about Jesus Christ and talk about the hope of the gospel, and I fell short of that. Why? It's the power of God into salvation. There's no other way. Lord, hopefully he's emboldening me for the next opportunity because there's going to be more, right? Why should we be more concerned about what people think of us than what they think of God? Why shouldn't we trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to work through his word to accomplish his will in the lives of people? By the grace shown to us, we can go out and share the message of eternal life. That's great. Look at this. Verse 50, Jesus says, I know that his commandment is eternal life. Do you know that? Are you kind of like, oh, you know, it's okay, but I'm not sure, you know. No, it's eternal life. In God's kindness towards you, Christian, he's revealed that to your heart. He saved you from the eternal death you deserve. Also, think about this. Do we understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ is more than an invitation? What is it? It's a command. It's a command. Fundamentally, that's what it is. It is an invitation. It is a gracious invitation to sinners. But fundamentally, it's a command. In Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were asked by the Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" He was a broken man. He goes, "What must I do to be saved? Well, let me give you some suggestions. I can try this out, try this." That's not what they said. They gave him a command. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. In the next chapter, Acts 17, when Paul is speaking to the philosophers in Athens, he concluded this with a command from God. He said, "God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." And this is the message of Jesus. Mark 1:15 tells us that his first declaration in his public ministry, you know what Jesus' first, this is his last declaration. What's his first declaration in his public ministry? Here it is. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And then he followed it up by giving a personal command to some fishermen. He told them what? Follow me. That's a command. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. In John 6, when the crowd asked Jesus, "What shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" John 6:29, Jesus answered with a command, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, that you believe in me. And his commandment is life." This is the way of life. This is eternal life. And that's what Jesus promises to give to all who believe in him. I appreciate the exhortation James Boyce gives us on verse 50, commenting on verse 50. He said, "This is not something to be toyed with. This is not something to be delayed. God is our master, and he orders us to turn from sin and respond to him. I do not want to seem harsh. Of course, the call to believe in Jesus is an invitation. It is out of love that the Lord Jesus Christ offers the command that God calls us to repent. But at the same time, he says, the matter of belief is not optional. It is required of us. Therefore, to fail to believe is not just a misfortune. It is sin. But to those who hear and obey, there's life." Jesus said abundant life, eternal life, life like no other. If you know this life, don't keep it to yourself, right? John read earlier in Psalm 1, to those who delight in the law of the Lord, right? Delight in that. God says what? What does he promise you're going to be like? A tree firmly planted by streams of water. That sounds pretty good. Which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. That's the Christian life. That's those who delight in the law of the Lord. So Jesus comes into the world, sent from the Father, and he comes with the message of God. The question is, what will we do with it? Jesus concludes this final public address by declaring, "Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." The world might hate him, the world might scoff at his teaching, but he was content with the praise, with the approval of one, his Father in heaven. If they rejected him, he understood they were rejecting the Father. They were rejecting the message of God. And the same is true with us as we go out in the name of Christ. If we go out and we share the gospel and people reject the gospel, don't take it personally. It's about the one who sent us. It's about his message. It's his work. We should seek the approval of one. As Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? Ultimately, no one. That's the answer to that question. Ultimately, no one can be against us. We are speaking and living what God has told us in his word. Whom shall we fear? Whose praise, whose approval do we really seek? Whose approval was Billy Graham seeking as he was proclaiming the gospel? I don't think he was seeking to be president of the United States. I don't think he was on a political mission. It was a gospel mission. There's only one that really matters. When we preach, when we teach, when we share God's word, when we witness of the Lord Jesus to our friends and our family, are we more concerned with pleasing God or pleasing them? May we follow the ambition of Christ in pleasing his Father. Here's what Jesus said. John 8:29, "He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And so the Apostle Paul expresses in 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Therefore we make it our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord." This is the final public address of our Lord. This is it. What will you and I do with it? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Praise you for your, I can't help but read these words of Jesus, this gracious command of Jesus, this gracious warning of Jesus, and be humbled and thankful for your grace upon me. It's astounding. I consider what I really deserve. Father, just touch our hearts, stir us up. First of all, if there's anyone here who truly is maybe have the appearance of a Christian, but truly within, they're in danger of those words of Jesus saying to them on the last day, "You call me Lord, Lord, but I don't know you. Depart from me." Lord, may they wake up this morning and see their need of a true, living, daily relationship with Jesus Christ where he is Lord, nothing else. Come to him this morning. Trust in him today. Find the beginning of eternal life. Father, for us who have this assurance of eternal life in Christ, stir our hearts to be your messengers, to be like Christ and go out with your truth and your words. Not worry about what they think of us. Worry about what they think of you. That they know you in truth and in your grace. Lord, may we just see the evidence and encouragement of people responding to this message, coming to Christ, to follow him. Lord, may we be about the harvest until you come, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together for the Lord's benediction this morning. I know it's been a... I thought last week's message was a hard message, you know, because it was a difficult truth to talk about. But boy, this one's a hard one. But it's so encouraging, isn't it? I mean, we have the truth. We have the Savior. What are we worried about? All right? Let's go out and live for him, all right? All right, so in that light, I want to pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face to shine upon you, and you love that. Just bask in that and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you the peace of his name.